idolatry, and Israel having a spectacular fail. It doesn't get too much bigger of a fail in following God than what we're going to talk about today. And yet, God is on the move in the middle of it, had a plan before they ever had the failure. And we all need to know that. Because we can say, as we were singing, this is how we fight our battles. And at the same time, a lot of times we get into battles and we don't fight that way. And we go, we don't look to Jesus. We look everywhere else but Jesus. And it's going to be encouraging to you, I think, as we look at how God intervened and how God intervenes with us. So let me ask you a quick question. This is a setup, right? Who here wants to be successful?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you think being successful would be a good thing.
I do.
Okay, it's okay. I'm raising my hand. I said as a setup, I don't mean like, oh, what's he going to do? You dirty, rotten people, how could you want to be successful? No. How about let's word it this way. Who wants to be successful in following the will of God? Yeah. Everybody's like, hey, of course I would want to be successful in that. Who wants to spectacularly fail at following the will of God? You do sometimes, if you haven't failed at something, you might not be stepping out big enough, right? I don't mean like we're going for things in God and we didn't see the breakthrough we were looking for. I mean like, who wants to spectacularly fall into sin? No, of course not. So we're going to look at some spectacular fail, and I don't mean spectacular in a good way. I mean shock and awe fail. Spectacular fail. And to set the stage for this, you have to understand what has happened to the people of Israel. Now, we all know God has miraculously, powerfully, supernaturally rescued them from Egypt. They've been brought through this massive body of water that they've seen part. They've come through on dry ground. That in and of itself is pretty amazing. They have this cloud of fire. Cloud and fire. Fiery cloud that leads them where they go. It's brought them to this mountain of God. We heard last week about God delivering the Ten Commandments. The people heard the audible voice of God. It's not clear whether they could understand it or whether they really heard his voice as this massive trumpet blasting at them. It's kind of difficult to tell exactly what that looked like, but they heard God audibly. 74 of their leaders in Exodus 24 that we're not going to talk about, 74 of their leaders went up and saw at least some of the form of God. And they saw this amazing, even the ground beneath him was like spectacular gems. This pavement of like sapphire stones, like extremely amazing. So leaders of Israel have seen God. They've watched Moses enter into a cloud and go up on the mountain. And that means there's a cloud on the mountain. And they see it as the mountain is on fire. This is the context. They've seen God moving. They've known God moving. They've heard him moving. They're camped around this mountain with a fiery inferno-looking thing on it. And this is the context. This is what is happening as we start to read the story. Moses has been gone at this point about 40 days. And I guess it'd be understandable to say, how is he surviving in that cloud and pillar or whatever? Mountain is on fire. Moses has been gone for 40 days. Is he even still alive? So this is the context. We're going to read about the first 10 verses here. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is where the forehead smack starts to come in here. These are your gods. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Whoa. So right in the presence of the supernatural power of God, the visible power of God among them, they completely turn away from God and decide, we're going to make our own gods. Even Aaron, the brother of Moses, that God has said, Aaron is going to be like your prophet. He'll be your mouthpiece before the people. Even Aaron crafts this golden calf idol, sets up an altar before it, and he's kind of trying. He at least says, so tomorrow's going to be a feast to Yahweh, a feast to the Lord. He's trying to maybe keep the Lord's name in it while they all worship a cow. Wow. It's stunning. It's stunning to me. And I can think, those idiot people. But here's the question. When we aren't sure what God is doing, how long does it take for us to grow restless? How long does it take for us to throw off restraint and create our own way forward? How long does it take? And we can even have had very, very clear instruction from the Lord. We heard last week about thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Don't make anything, any image of me. Any image of God is going to demean him. It's going to lessen him, right? What do? They make an image. And what is the image they make? A cow. A cow. Now, we could look at that and go, seriously, a cow? Still done today, by the way. Entire nations of the world and parts of the world where cow worship is very much practiced, revered, honored. And if you dare to barbecue a cow, look out.
I dare.
You dare. I dare as well. Often. Often. These guys had just come out of Egypt. There were three different bull calf worship cults in Egypt. Three different ones. The most well-known would be Apis, which has got a fantastic story. I wish I could tell you all the backstory on this. The gospel is so all through this story. By the way, Apis gets sacrificed and then raises again from the dead. That's their myth along with that. Apis, Menevis, and Bukis. These three calf worship cults in Egypt. So it's not totally out of just out of the blue. What happened? What are they doing? They're returning to their old ways. They're returning to the idols that they had worshipped in their captivity. They're going home. They're gathered around the presence of God, but in their hearts, they're going home. Their home isn't yet where God is. Their home is back where it was easy. And even that, they forget they were slaves. Anything like that in your life? Where you tend to go home? Go back to, it's like a pig going back to the mud. I think we heard that during our worship this morning. God's speaking pretty clearly. Don't. Don't. So guys, in this process, Moses is up on the mountain. They're really, all hell is breaking loose down there. Really. He's up in the mountain, and God tells him, the people have cast off restraint. The people are falling away. These stiff-necked people. It's interesting. God is telling Moses what's happening. And there's a really clear, obvious point we don't want to overlook here. God is fully aware of our sin. He is fully aware of our sin. He's fully aware of our struggles. He's fully aware. There's nothing going on in your life that somehow God can't see. He's fully aware of your struggle. He's fully aware of the temptation you're going through. He's fully aware of the areas in your life where it would be so easy to go back to the old ways, back to the old worship, back to the old things that brought fulfillment. God knows, you guys. He knows. He's not ignorant. He's not unaware of what you're dealing with. He's fully aware. And we can read this, and if we're not careful, we'll get a really wrong view of God here. What we just read was God saying, I've seen this people. Moses, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. I'm going to start over with you. Let's wipe them all out and I'm going to start over with you. Now, that view of God, oh, God's going to bring me out and then kill me because I failed. That view is not what Jesus came to present to us. But at the same time, it would be an incomplete view of God if we said this God does not hate sin. And this God does not deal with sin. And that sin has no consequence. It does. Very much does. And in our pursuit of presenting a loving God, let's not forget, He is a just God. He is a God of truth. A God who has very specific ways of, this is how you follow me. Let's not forget that. He's fully aware of our sin. But he's also telling Moses. You think he didn't know before he ever brought him out of Egypt what was going to happen here at the mountain?
Of course he knew.
Of course he knew. And he's brought Moses up with him. Moses can't see. Moses does not know what's going on. In fact, later in the story, when Moses realizes what's going on, he is ticked. I'm really glad he couldn't see this while he was talking to God. Because Moses is going to intervene here. Now, don't think like Moses is arguing God out of something. No, God's setting this whole thing up with Moses. And he has an intercessor. He has someone to stand in the gap on behalf of a wicked, sinful people. God has very specifically placed Moses right here as he says, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, wait. Wait. Is God throwing a temper tantrum? No. He has a plan. He's drawing Moses into a place that actually is going to point to Jesus very, very much. Moses becoming an advocate on behalf of the people of God. So the second thing we want to see, we're going to read some more here. We're going to read the next few verses, starting in verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Guys, not only is God fully aware of our sin, God is fully prepared for our sin. He is fully prepared for our sin. Nothing you have ever done in your life has blindsided him, caught him off guard, like, "I was not ready for that." Don't think so highly of yourself as to think you surprised God with your sin. He is fully prepared, and he has purposely placed Moses here as an advocate. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. I like how he calls them "your people" to God. When God speaks to him, saying, "Leave me alone that I can wipe out these people," God actually called, where is it here? In verse 7, God had said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Moses is put in this place. God isn't even right there. He's not even calling them "my people." He's calling them "your people." And Moses comes right back to him and says, "Your people. Your people." He's interceding on behalf. And there's two things that he says there. Why should the Egyptians call you evil? When we're calling out on behalf of people we love, maybe people who've fallen away from God, people who are not walking according to the will of God, there's a bigger, always a bigger thing going on as God is leading us into a place to pray. Why should the Egyptians call you evil? And I just think of people that I invest and have invested a lot into, when they stumble and they fall, how I tend to pray is, "God, all those people around them who've heard them talk about you, why should those people call you evil? Why should those people call you a failure? God, draw them back to you. Draw them to you so that all those other people around them can see you as the God you are. Why should they call you evil?" And the other thing he says to God is, "Remember your promise. Remember your promise." But just remember, God has placed Moses here in this situation to intercede with him just as it's happening. We can think in our human finite minds of and read this story and forget that God already knew the end from the beginning. And he has Moses here interceding, and it's very much a Christ-like example of Jesus going to the Father on our behalf, destroying works of the enemy, standing in the gap for us, even becoming sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus really becoming the fulfillment of the promise of God. Moses could just call out for it, "Remember your promise." Jesus could stand in it and in the gap and say, "Because of me, we can fulfill your promise." There's another thing here. I can't remember on the slides if it's going to come up with the verses first or the point first. Guys, God has also fully prepared for our success. Now, you were hesitant to raise your hands because I told you it was a setup. We're talking about the success that comes in following the will of God. Not saying, who of you, like, you're not a success if you don't have a Mercedes. You're not a success if your house is in 5,000 square feet or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the success of following Jesus and being able to live a life that honors him. We have a value in our church family, our Regions Beyond church, Regions Beyond church family around the world. It's this: we are there for one another's success. We're there for one another's success. This is straight off of the Regions Beyond website. And if you go to that site, every one of the values that is on there, you can click into it and read more about it, which I don't have time to do today. But this is so, so great. I've been the recipient of this. My father has been the recipient of this. Our church has been the recipient of this, of others in the body of Christ being there for our success. Chris and Bridge Bishop are here in Spokane, came here, not like we hired them to come here. They came here at their own expense and gave up a lot back home to come here and invest and to build this church. And all of you who've been at their home, you're benefiting from this value of being there for one another's success. Moses is standing before God on behalf of the people, standing there for their success. And this is for the success of a sinful, rebellious, as God says, stiff-necked people. Did God know ahead of time they were stiff-necked and stubborn? Yes. Did he know what Moses' response would be? Yes. And then Moses comes down the mountain. We're going to talk about what this looks like to be there for one another's success. What did this look like in Moses' life? He comes down the mountain, and you're going to see right away, Moses is a lot like average Joe at this point. You're not thinking Moses, mighty, anointed man of grace and mercy. Maybe you were just a second ago as he's going, "Don't kill him, God. Don't kill him." But then he comes down and he sees what's going on. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Then Moses turned, went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written in both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." Joshua had gone partway up, like kind of partway up the mountain with Moses. So he's coming back and hearing this too. "There's a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder and scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. Isn't that fun? He made them drink it. Now, I looked this up this week. I was like, what are the effects of that? What happens to people if they drink gold? And actually, everything I could find said it might change some slight little chemical makeup in your blood, but they really couldn't find any damage. Other than that, it's some really expensive water. So as Americans, we're used to drinking expensive water, aren't we? Bottle it, sparkle it, do whatever to it. If they start selling water with gold in it, I might buy it and see if I could get it out. Yeah, a whole new level of sparkling water, Becca says. Moses comes down the mountain. He's furious, right? He's furious. What in the world has happened to these people? They're dancing, they're partying. The very first thing that he does, go to that next slide, would you, Gabe? Moses gets involved. First, he's mad. He has his human reaction. He breaks the Ten Commandments. The very thing God has written this down, Moses breaks it. Such a man, right? All the ladies can say amen. Such a man. He comes down and just... That was the word of God. Just broke it. But after that, he recovers and he gets involved. I'm going to read the next passage here. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. It's a miracle. Wow. Wow. Kind of forgetting that it said back there, Aaron took a graving tool and fashioned the calf. He's such a liar right here. This is the mighty man of God, number two, second in command, lying through his teeth. Man. God got involved. God did get involved. He got involved in getting Moses involved. And Moses gets involved here. What did this people do that you've brought such a great sin upon them? Moses, and he's melted down their idol. He's destroyed the idol. He's ground it into powder, made them drink it. It's sort of like, really? You're going to turn from God's ways? You're going to follow this? By grinding it into powder, making them drink it, there's only one destination for all of the gold. And it's gross. There's only one place that's going. Out the other end. He's destroying their idolatry. And he is saying, look, this is it. It's coming nothing. And then he begins to call them to account. He begins to speak. He loves them enough to call them to account, to correct and to direct. You want to be there for one another's success and allow, we can say, yeah, we want to be there for one another. We want to see people succeed in God. You know what it means? First, it means you got to get involved in the lives of sinful people. We got to get involved with each other. And then we've got to be willing to actually bring and receive correction and direction. That doesn't sound as fun, does it? But it's totally true. I love that I have men around me who, if I'm doing something stupid, will tell me, "This is stupid. What you're doing is not good." It's so helpful. But it sucks in the moment sometimes. Moses brings discipline. He brings order back to the people. We're going to keep reading. Let's see where we're at. Starting in verse 25 right now. Where are we? Yeah, 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." This is really a call to repent and gather back to what's the guy that God has chosen to lead them. Come back, gather to me. Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." Ah! And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. That's intense. 3,000. And Moses said, "Today you've been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Now, Go on to that next line. Loving enough to correct and direct. We just talked about that one. But bringing real discipline in order is this is extreme. But you know who the people were that got taken out that day? The people who refused to repent and come back to the Lord. Moses said, whoever, essentially like drawing a line in the sand, whoever's with the Lord, come to me. And a lot of people did not. In spite of everything, Moses is alive. The cloud, the fire, everything's still there on the mountain. They'd rather go their own way. And for the protection of the rest of the people, they apparently had to kill some wolves that day. Now, I want to be really clear. We are not planning any wolf-killing parties. If you're doing that on your own property and taking out wolves, speaking of real wolves, that's between you and the government and all that. I'm talking about we're not taking people out because of their sin. We are not called to that as a people. Okay, we clear? We'll make sure we're clear there. But Moses speaks to all the rest of the people, and he says the next day Moses says to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses speaks truth to the people. We want to be there for one another's success. We need to speak truth to one another. Love each other enough to speak truth. When sin is sin, we call it sin. He says, you have committed a great sin. But then what does he say? It disappeared on the screen. That's okay. Leave it there. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. He commits himself on their behalf. He goes to God on their behalf. This reminds me in the New Testament of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is this apostolic man, an encourager, a church builder. He loves the mission of God. He loves the kingdom of God. He loves the people of God. And he comes to this city named Antioch, and he sees something really cool in Antioch. And it's this different nations, different cultures coming together, loving Jesus, serving Jesus together. And he's seeing something of the gospel in Antioch that he hadn't seen yet. He's like, wow, this is amazing. And he leaves Antioch and he goes and he finds this other guy named Paul, who's a fantastic teacher. And he brings Paul back. Barnabas didn't just keep the Antioch ministry for himself. He went after Paul and said, come. And they stay and they minister to these people. And they're building up this church. Barnabas and Paul got involved on behalf of these people in Antioch. This reminds me very much of that, where you speak truth to people and you get involved in their lives. Moses commits himself on behalf of the people, and then he goes back to the Lord. And I'm just going to grab verse 31. And I'll just pick it up, verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and he pauses, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. You want to talk about getting involved on their behalf. He is there for their well-being, even at the cost of his own relationship with God. Now, I don't think he fully understood what he was saying, but he fully understood, these are my people. I'm one with these people. And God, if you're going to cast them off, cast me off with them. And again, pointing to Jesus, not Jesus standing before God saying, if you're going to take them out, take me out too. And he's saying, you don't have to wipe out these sinful people. because I am the one standing in the gap. Jesus actually brings this all the way through. Say, because he is not blotted out, because he is fully accepted, all of us who put our faith and our trust in him and say, I want to follow him, we too are fully accepted and our names are written in that book right along with Moses. He prays for the people, intercedes for the people before God, and God says, we're just wrapping this up here. The Lord says to me, or says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. The very last verse in that says, then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. They had consequence for their sin. But the people of God were not wiped out that day. Could have been, but God had placed an advocate. He had placed an intercessor, someone to intercede on behalf of the people. God had done this with Moses. And he has this dialogue with Moses that brings rescue to a lot of people who could have died that day. It does not destroy them. Some of them. Imagine being all the ones who survived that day and going, that could have been me. That could have been me. Maybe some of them going, that should have been me. When we look to Jesus, who actually is our advocate with the Father, we can go, wow, but for the grace of God, I could have been destroyed. But I'm alive. Guys, there is a better Moses. Moses is pointing. He's like almost a shadow from all the way from the cross, the shadow coming all the way back, touching on this story, pointing to Jesus. Jesus, the better Moses. He's become our great advocate. 1 John 2:1 actually says it. These things have been written down for us that we might not sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. We have an advocate. That means it's like a lawyer. It's a helper. Sometimes this word is translated helper. Sometimes it's traded advocate. And it's like having your defense attorney. Jesus is like your defense attorney. When the devil comes to accuse, he's the accuser of the brethren. The devil comes to accuse and to say, God, they don't deserve anything from you. Jesus is our advocate. Not having to argue God into it, because remember, this whole thing was in the heart of God the Father from the beginning. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working together to work this salvation and this amazing redemptive story going through all of history. Jesus, our advocate, he stands as our representative before God the Father, his own blood having paid the penalty for our idolatry and our sin. And then Jesus has sent his Spirit, also called an advocate. Like I said, sometimes it's translated helper, sometimes advocate. John 14:26, Jesus says he's going to send the Spirit who's going to actually instruct us and lead us in the ways of God. It's going to help us fulfill the call of God on our lives. The Holy Spirit is here not just to give you the shivers. Although I'm sure not complaining. When I feel the presence of God, that's fantastic. Love it. But to help us fulfill the call of God on our lives. And he enables us to help one another fulfill the call of God on our lives together. This is what the Spirit does to help us honor Jesus. And when we talk about being there for one another's success, we look at this story of Moses standing in the gap, being there for the success of the people of God. Just see this amazing picture of how every one of us in Christ can be enabled to be there for the success of one another and to lead us, instead of into further idolatry and destruction, to lead us in the path of God. Guys, you have a call of God on your life.
Right.
Every one of you has a call of God on your life. There's dreams that he's put in your heart that actually are resounding with his word and his will. And as we together say, we're going to be there for one another's success. And if we start to stray to the left or to the right or go back to the old ways, go back to idolatry, God has placed us strategically, importantly, with one another to stand in the gap before God on behalf, to pray for each other, and to get in each other's faces sometime and say, hey, God's got a plan for you. God's got a call on your life. Let's fulfill it together.